Let us turn once again to Romans chapter 5, where we will focus briefly on verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And if you received a copy of the notes that were prepared coming in, you will see that what we have is a contrast in these verses of Scripture, a contrast of Adam and sin with Christ and grace. The contrast begins in the end of verse 14, where the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, says concerning Adam that he is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is a figure or a picture, a likeness unto the one who was to come. And what follows, as well as what precedes, makes it clear that Christ is the one who was to come, of whom Adam was a figure or a likeness. But as we've already noted, Adam and Christ would appear to be utter opposites, inasmuch as Adam sinned, Christ never sinned. Adam brought the sin curse upon humanity. Christ has come to deliver the human race and the creation from the curse of sin. And so the likeness is in a very single yet very significant matter. As we noted, Adam is the head of the human race, and Christ is the head of, call it, a race of people within humanity. Adam, as the father of all, is the head of all. Christ, as the redeemer of his church, is the head of the church. And it is this headship in which Adam was a picture of one who would come, even Christ himself. And what we are looking at in this passage is actually referred to as Christ's federal headship. Federal, that's a word we use in connection with our government. The word federal speaks of a union. There were the Federalists, which were papers written about the union of the states when our nation was being founded. The Southern Army in the Civil War was the Confederacy, the federalism there again, the picture of different ones coming together, a federation, if you will. And so we speak of our federal government. We have 50 states, each with its own government, but there is a confederation of their states. They are the United States of America. And as United States, they have a federal government that is the government of those diverse states. And so when we speak of the federal head, we're speaking of one whose headship unifies all that are beneath him. Thus Christ is the federal head of the church, as Adam was the federal head of the race. We are all unified, no matter what part of the world we come from, no matter what our ethnicity or race, we are all unified and one Adam, inasmuch as we are offspring of Adam and Eve. And in a very similar picture, no matter what race or ethnicity or nation, all of those who are Christ's, who are in him, are unified in Christ, who is the federal head of the church. And that is a subject that is a part of this discussion, this contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, as Paul refers to Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. The second Adam was made a life-giving spirit. And so in this comparison, let us go through the list and just contrast briefly the points the Apostle Paul is making. In verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. There you have Adam, the one man by whom sin entered the world. There were no prohibitions except the one that God gave, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was only one sin that could be committed, none others. For there was only one law, and that was the law of God. Do not eat that fruit. And the one and only sin that could be committed, Adam sinned. He committed it, bringing all of his posterity, it includes us all humanity, who were then in his body, into that action and that curse of sin. By one, sin entered into the world. But in verse 15, the apostle continues, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, there's a free gift, and it is not like the offense. The free gift, rather, was in Christ. Christ, in fact, bringing grace into the world, bringing God's favor into the world. So there the contrast begins. Adam brought sin. Christ brings the very grace of God into the world. The contrast continues back to verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam's sin brought death into the world. Why, death happened shortly after the sin, as God came and put to death an animal, several of them doubtless, in order from the skins of the animal to make clothing to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. How ugly sin is, watching a living animal die is no pleasant experience. And when it involves putting an animal to death, as must be done if we're going to slaughter them for the uses we make of them, to see an animal walk up to you, conscious, its eyes open, looking around, and suddenly you plunge the knife into it, you cut its throat, and terror comes into those eyes, and the trembling of the terrified beast is observed as it finally crumples and quivers in death. It's an ugly picture. Sin brought it about. The ugliness of sin is exhibited in death itself. And so as Adam's sin brought death, we notice in verse 16 as well as verse 17 that grace which Christ brings, grace brought the free gift of justification, of righteousness and of life. And if you stop and ponder that, you understand why, as we've already noted, this chapter includes those two words, much more, over and over again. Much more. Look at what Adam's sin did, death. Now look at what Christ's grace does, much more, justification of life, righteousness of life, much more. We notice well, in verses 13 and 14, that this death which came by Adam's sin came to all men. Even verse 14, those who had not sinned as Adam sinned. From Adam to Moses, Moses being named because he was the one through whom God's law came, the law which defined sin, the law which made men sinners. Yet before Moses, between Adam and Moses, people were dying just as Adam died because of his sin. That sin brought death to everyone, not just to Adam. But by contrast, verses 15, 18, and 19, all three refer to the gift of God's grace as having abounded unto many. Adam's sin and death upon all. Christ's grace, abounding to life for many. And then the contrast in verse 15. By the offense of one, many died. Verses 18 and 19. By the righteousness of one, many received justification of life. Many shall be made righteous. Christ came, you see, as John tells us, to destroy the works of the devil. And what we are reading here is the contrast between the works of Satan wrought in Adam and the works of Christ to destroy the works of Satan, and how much more Christ brings restoration. The works of Satan brought death, but the work of Christ exceeds and abounds so far beyond the measure of death's ugliness in its righteousness that the Apostle Paul can even say, and believers join with him to say, to die is gain. This is the abounding grace of God shown in the work of Christ, revealed to us in Christ's ministry on behalf of his people. We look at verse 16. And Paul begins now to repeat and repeat and summarize these great truths. And not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You get the picture. One sin produced judgment, which ends in condemnation. That is what Adam has given us. But contrast that with Christ. Not one sin, but many offenses instead are met with a free gift. And that free gift is unto justification, declaring those who carry many offenses to be just, righteous before God. One sin, judgment, condemnation, Adam. Many iniquities, the free gift, justification, Christ. This is the abounding gift of grace that the apostle speaks of. Verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, there it is, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see the balance in the verse. By one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned. Have you ever thought about that matter? The reign, the rule of death. Death reigns. It is not something we like to talk about, but we had better think about it. Death reigns, and every human being will ultimately bow the knee to its rule. Every one of us living upon earth dies. And there is a reign of tyranny, a dominion over humanity that death holds. And Paul refers to it here by saying that by Adam's sin, death reigns. What can stand up to that? What can resist or overpower the reign of death? Well, the verse continues to state, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. The reign of death will no longer have dominion over them. They will rather participate in a reign of life, a kingdom of life. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Death shall be swallowed up in victory, and we shall in Christ, by grace, reign in life. Verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification. All of those in Christ, the free gift of justification comes upon them. And the contrast continues between the works of Adam and the works of Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And here Paul summarizes the whole argument he's putting forth. One federal head, Adam, made many sinners because of his sin. The second Adam, the federal head of his people, the church, Christ, he, by grace, makes many righteous. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we come today to consider the great triumph of Christ, the second Adam, over death and over the grave, and the triumph that is not his alone, but the triumph that is shared by everyone who is in Christ. But our Lord would have us remember how that triumph came about. It came about by Christ shedding his own blood. It came about by Christ engaging death itself on the cross of Calvary and defeating death by coming out of the grave alive. And because that is the means by which the triumph was won, Christ on the night of his betrayal broke bread with his disciples and presented it to them as the very symbol of his body. And he took the wine and gave it to them to drink as the very symbol of his blood, and told them, this do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He would have his people remember him by those symbols of his blood and of his flesh. For it was the piercing of that flesh and the shedding of that blood as he bore our sins in his body that resulted in the victory over the works of the devil, the victory over death. Ultimately, that is what Paul is speaking of in this passage. And so today we come that we might partake of these elements, the bread and the cup, pictures of the body and blood of Christ. Who may partake of these elements today? Anyone here who knows Christ as his Savior and Lord, who is looking to Christ and Christ crucified alone as the only remedy and salvation for his sins, who has put his trust in Christ and is trusting in him alone for everlasting life, this is your table as well, for the Lord who gave it is your Lord. If you do not know Jesus Christ, have not rested your soul in him for deliverance and salvation, you may do so now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Even now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and join with us in partaking. And let each search his heart with sins confessed and desires focused upon Christ for his honor and for his service. Let us bow together. Most gracious God, as we celebrate this hour the abounding grace of Christ, by which Christ himself delivers us, and in which we have eternal victory, so may we worship that blessed one whose blood and body were offered for us, and remember him in love through these memorials that he has established. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, will you come and assist us?